بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وقالوا لولا نزل هذا القرآن على رجل من القريتين عظيم. أهم يقسمون رحمة ربك؟ نحن قسمنا بينهم معيشتهم في الحياة الدنيا، ورفعنا بعضهم فوق بعض درجات ليتخذ بعضهم بعضا سخريا، ورحمة ربك خير مما يجمعون. وقال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم: بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, mothers and sisters, as humans, as mortals, by our very instinct and our temperament, we are prone to err. Whether it is the decisions we make or the choices we exercise, sometimes we regret the car we bought or the home we sold, and many, without generalizing, have second thoughts on the partners they wed. But like they say in English, the problem with children is, and the same applies to partners, they're not returnable. Children are not returnable. Partners are not returnable. So this man got married, he wasn't all that impressed. He wrote a letter to his mother-in-law: product doesn't satisfy the requirement. So she replied, she was an intellectual mother-in-law, she said, seal broken, warranty void. You've deflowered her, and now you want to drop her and dump her. My point is, in essence, fallibility is part of our nature. We are fallible creatures. We will err, we will slip, we will regret. Our decisions are flawed, are blemished. This is common, this is human, this is in our instinct. The flip side of the coin is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is flawless, He is blemishless, He is impeccable, and He is infallible. When we chose Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the paragon of His creation, there possibly could be no second opinion to this decision. Everything of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure and pristine. Not only were the humans, even the angels, even the jinnat, everyone saluted, honored and revered this decision of Allah, to the extent that the Arabic poet said, شهد الأنام بفضله حتى العدا والفضل ما شهدت به الأعداء. Then leave the Muslim world, even the foe and the enemy and those who were hostile to Islam had to concede that we dislike Muhammad, but he is the greatest human sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Arabic poet goes on to say, والفضل ما شهدت به الأعداء. The excellency of an individual is that to which his enemy can testify and not his friends. The excellency of an individual is that to which his enemy can testify. Now to focus, just to focus, our topic of discussion today is solace in the prophetic teachings amidst global unrest. I don't have to elaborate to you. Perhaps if somebody could just attend to the brothers as they are streaming in. MashaAllah, we have an overflowing audience. May Allah reward you. If somebody could just usher them in and settle them down so that we could maintain momentum in the talk. The focus of the topic is that how do we find guidance, solace in the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hostile climate around us. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was selected and nominated and crowned with prophethood, The ayat al-kareema that I recited, some disbelievers objected to this. And they said,
وَقَالُوا لَوْلَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنُ عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ.
Why was not the Qur'an revealed on a more prominent personality between Mecca and Taif? And their inference and their reference was to either Walid ibn Mughira or Urwa ibn Mas'ud, who lived in Taif. They said these are more prominent, high profile, intellectually stimulating humans. They were more deserving candidates for prophethood. This was their objection. Allah has given many answers. The immediate response of the Quran was, أَهُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ أَهُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتَهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. We haven't allowed the humankind to decide their own sustenance. How will we allow them to decide who becomes a prophet? No human has the ability to decree and define his own sustenance. فَلَوْ أَنَّ الْعُقُولَ تَسُوقُ رِزْقًا لَكَانَ الْمَالُ عِنْدَ ذَوِي الْعُقُولِ. If it was sheer intellect that secured wealth, then the intellectual would be wealthy. But I have seen people who perhaps don't know how to sign, yet they own empires. Yet they own empires. This is the reality, and it is Allah who decides the sustenance of every person. Be it as it may, the point I'm saying is, when Allah chose Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah groomed, fashioned his life to perfection. And it is only in his prophetic formula will you and I and the world in its entirety, with the global unrest that is unfolding on the political landscape of the world, and many things are happening, we have to turn to the noble life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to find direction, guidance and navigation. Now what I want to do today is, I want to extract certain angles from his blessed life. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a human to fellow non-Muslims. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a partner to his honorable consorts. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a father to his children. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a senior to juniors. So thereby, try and internalize this into our lives. The first point of reflection from his blessed life sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was when he migrated from Mecca to Medina, and in the interim they had gone to perform the Umrah and they were denied entry into Mecca. Subsequently the peace treaty was signed, and you need to know, and let me refresh your memory, that when this peace treaty was signed, it was a very one-sided thing. It was leaning in favor of the disbelievers and it was against the Muslims. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam agreed to the very bitter clauses, to the very, very bitter clauses, to the extent the hadith is in Bukhari Sharif, the climate was so hostile against the Muslims, the climate was so hostile, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, let's sign this pact and this agreement, and he said, right, this is an agreement between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the people of Mecca, they said, this is at the heart of our contention. This is at the heart of our contention. We don't accept you as the Prophet of Allah. If we accepted you, we would have allowed you in Mecca. You will rephrase this pact in agreement by saying, this is an agreement between Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, simply because we don't recognize your prophethood. Sahaba were in rage and fury. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am the Prophet of Allah, even if you choose to deny it. They said, we won't go ahead till you don't delete and erase. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba, delete. Sahaba took a back step. They said, oh Nabi of Allah, this is literally pushing the boundaries too far. This is now pushing the boundaries just too far. I don't think we're bound to bow backwards. We've given to every request of theirs. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, show it to me where it's written, because he was unlettered, and he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then deleted it. The agreement continued, and the beauty part of this here is, I don't want to digress into the details of this, immediately thereafter Surah Fatah was revealed. And in Surah Fatah, Allah made reference to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as Muhammadur Rasulullah,
والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم.
Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the prophet of Allah. The scholars of tafsir unpack this and they say in this verse Allah made detailed reference. Allah didn't say Muhammad,
وما محمد إلا رسول ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد.
One place Allah said Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But yeah, Allah gave a detailed explanation and Allah said Muhammadur Rasulullah. And what is the wisdom and what is the tie and what is the explanation that you chose to deny this name in your pact? Immediately we gave a detailed recognition in the Quran.
So neither your pact remain nor you remain, but Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name remained in the Quran.
One of the agreements were, one of the clauses were, that if a Muslim migrates, or if a Muslim moves from Medina to Mecca, then he will be withheld and apprehended and he will not be returned to Medina. But if a non-Muslim leaves from Mecca and he comes to Medina, then he will come so, do so freely, he will not be harassed, he will not be intimidated, he will not be apprehended, he will be given a free passage into Medina, do his work and return back to Mecca without any form of harassment. This particular deal was in process when a Sahabi by the name of Abu Jundul was shackled and he was kneeled and he came before the Sahaba. His condition was rather appalling. He was bruised, he was hurt, he was injured, there was blood oozing from his body. Sahaba were on an emotional note. They barely had to contend with the hostility of the denial of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's name. Then they had to digest this difficult clause and it coincides with a Sahabi who was shackled before them. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, okay, in principle I agree to this clause. If any Muslim migrates from Mecca to Medina, then we will return him. We will return him. But here is a man, we haven't yet gone back. Can we make an exception to the clause in his favor only? They said, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you open the topic again, we'll scrap the whole agreement. Sahaba's rage and fury, panic and emotion knew no bounds. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa looked at him and he said, I've tried my level best. I've exhausted communication. But really they display great hostility. Persevere and return. It's a painful sight and it hurts my emotions. May Allah be with you. Can you imagine? Sahaba were not seeing footage. They were not seeing, they were seeing live the man in front of him. This was how aggressive the hostility was. But what was the formula of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? On a subtle note, on a subtle note, this made inroads for the disbelievers from Mecca to come to Medina with great ease and comfort. And what happened? They came as businessmen, they looked at the climate of Medina, they studied the lives of Medina, they seen the atmosphere of Medina, they were impressed by the ambience of Medina, they came as tradesmen and they returned as Sahaba. History bears testimony to the fact, history bears testimony to the fact that in the blessed 23 years of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no period, no campaign, no expedition brought such an influx into Islam as Hudaybiyah did. As Hudaybiyah did. Each campaign and expedition had its plus and its good. But Hudaybiyah suddenly, then they knew that the Muslims are governed by a peace treaty and they cannot harass us. So they would come into Medina and say, but just look at how beautiful these people's lives are. Just look at how wholesome their character is. Just look at how awesome their dealings are. It is so brilliant, so wonderful. And these were the type of things. One incident of one Sahabi and then we'll move on to the point. Jarir ibn Abdullah Bajali radiallahu anhu, this is mentioned by Imam Nawawi, the great Shafi'i scholar who has done the commentary on Muslim Sharif. Jarir ibn Abdullah Bajali radiallahu anhu had vowed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an amazing vow. The Sahaba used to come and make different vows. His vow was, I will be kind, faithful and loyal to every Muslim in all my affairs and all my dealings. So one day he goes to purchase a horse from a person. بَيَعْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى النُّسْحِ لِكُلِّ مُسْلِمِ. He goes to the person, he says, brother, are you selling this horse? He says, yes, what's the price? 400 dirhams. He tells the person, you're undercharging me, charge me more. He said, hello? Imagine, have you ever heard of this type of interaction? But these were the students who were groomed in the lap of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they became the shining stars. And that's my message. I don't have to spell out to you what tension there is in the world. I don't have to spell out to you the anarchy in the world. You open up any paper, you see there's a credit crunch, there's a political chaos, there's internal issues, there's social issues, there's security issues, there's corruption. The world has been plagued with multiple problems in addition to the catastrophes. If you read the papers, barely a week or a month pass by, if it's not the winds of Allah, then it's the waters of Allah. If it's not the waters of Allah, it's the earth of Allah. If it's not the earth of Allah, it's an epidemic that breaks out. Hence the Quran concludes and says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ. Only Allah knows what forms His army. Because it's whenever He wants to deploy the water, He deploys it. When He wants to deploy anything else, He deploys it. He said, you're charging me too little, brother, raise the price. He says, okay, great, make it 500. He said, I think that's also too little. Make it more. He says, okay, 600. I'm fine. Go for it. He says, 700. He says, no, that's also less. Make it more. Finally, he doubles the price and it comes to 800. When it comes to 800, Jarir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu gives the 800, takes the horse and he goes out. He meets someone, mashallah, great horse, what you paying? 800? Oh, I could get it for a song, man. I would get you two for that price. He said, my brother, I could have done the same thing. But I have vowed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm not going to go out to exploit and to make money out of people, but I'm going out to benefit the Muslims in its entirety. And I am more than happy that I have honored my vow. I've respected my covenant. For me, that's the achievement, and not the fact that I paid an exorbitant amount and I could have got two horses at this price. So the point I am saying is, let's see how the Prophet ﷺ had conducted himself. In this period of time, this was the clause. Any Muslim coming from Makkah must be returned to Medina. It so happened, after it was over, the Muslims returned to Medina. Subsequently, some Muslim women decided to embrace Islam, leave their husbands, and they came to Medina. Now the clause suggests that they must be returned. And if they are returned as a feeble, as a weaker gender, they are at the risk of exploitation and abuse. And in the interim, this ayah was revealed to make an exception from the clause, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا جَاءَكُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتُ مُهَاجِرَاتٍ فَامْتَحِنُوهُنَّ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِإِيمَانِهِنَّ فَإِنْ عَلِمْتُمُوهُنَّ مُؤْمِنَاتٍ فَلَا تَرْجِعُوهُنَّ إِلَى الْكُفَّارِ. Oh, you believe. As much as the clause is binding, as much as the agreement is binding, but if a Muslim woman migrates from Mecca to Medina to preserve her iman, you cannot return her. You cannot return her. You will have to comfort her. You will have to shelter her. You will have to give her asylum and amnesty. What you do have to do is ascertain that she's motivated by faith and not anything else. She could well leave her native land for reasons other than iman and in Islam. So when she comes, give her amnesty and security. But look at the beauty of Islam. The hostility is at its peak. It's at its climax. There is an exception made to the clause. But the Quran is cognizant of the rights that we owe to fellow humans, Muslim or non-Muslims. In fact, I must add on by saying that while Islam exhorts us to discharge our obligation to Allah and to fellow humans, Islam's exhortation is much more stern when it comes to fellow humans. Islam's exhortation is much more stern. So at this juncture, the Quran says that the Muslim women that migrate, give them amnesty. وَآتُوهُمْ مَا أَنْفَقُوا. But remember her non-Muslim husband who wedded her. He had given her dowry. And this man has now forfeited his dowry. So you give amnesty to this woman in Medina, but it is your duty that you locate the non-Muslim husband in Mecca and you pay back his due, the dowry that he had given to this woman the day he got married. What is the beauty of Islam? What is the teachings of Islam? وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. And let not the enmity and the hostility of a nation provoke you to injustice. اعدلوا هو أقرب للتقوى. Khubayb radiallahu anhu, he was apprehended by some non-Muslim people. And the day thereafter he was to be executed. And it's a very, very emotional tale. And while he was in the custody of these people who had captured him, and they wanted to offset a revenge because he had killed one of their families in a particular battle, one of the children from that house went and sat down in Khubayb radiallahu anhu's lap, knowing not that this is the murderer of one of my uncles, and tomorrow my parents will be killing this man. He's not from us, but a child doesn't know color and race. It is you and I and society that makes a child prejudice. Remember that? فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. Today it is society that creates boundaries, artificial boundaries and barriers. The child grows up very beautiful, honest and innocent. One of my friends had shared with me an incident once. His son was ill and was admitted into a hospital and a clinic. And he says, we went to visit the child, and obviously he was in the pediatric ward where he was being given some care. And we went there and we gave him a hug and an embrace. And he says, Mom, but that's not fair. You need to kiss all the children in the ward. You need to kiss all the children in the ward. And that's the time I realized that the child has no boundaries. He has no definition of color and creed. These are children just like us. So the child runs into the lap of Khubayb radiallahu anhu. And in his hand was a blade. Suddenly a woman from the house came out, and she realized that this baby is in the hand of the man whom we will be killing. What would stop him from venting his frustration on this child? And Khubayb sensed the panic on the face of this woman. He said, أَتَخْشَيْنَ أَنْ أَقْتُلَهُ. Oh sister, do you think my Islam teaches me that if you and I have an issue, I must become aggressive with this defenseless, innocent child? I'm afraid your facts are muddled about Islam. My deen is too pure. My teachings are pristine. This is an innocent child. He embraced the child, hugged the child, knowing very well tomorrow this child's father will be putting a sword on me. She then went on to say, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَسِيرًا مِثْلَ خُبَيْبٍ. I've seen many prisoners and captives in my life, but this captive, being a captive, in his captivity, the character he has displayed has impressed me greatly about Islam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lost his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, a very, very emotional moment in his life. A very, very emotional moment. Khawla binti Hakim radiallahu anha came to his door and said, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can we propose on your behalf to any of the women? O Prophet of Allah, can we propose on your behalf? He said, who will you propose to? They said, if you want, we could take the proposal to Aisha radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Or we could take the proposal to Sauda radiallahu anha. She was more elder in age. Nabi Sassim said, okay, take the proposal to both. The proposal was brought to the house of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Listen to this here. When I'm saying, what is our topic? Comfort in the prophetic formula, the only way out. Allah groomed his life to perfection, not only for that period of time, but for the periods in which history will evolve till the day of Qiyamah. And we'll have to go back to the drawing board, and internalize his impeccable character. If we want to make a profound impact on the world at this time of turbulence and challenge that has plagued the world. They come and knock on the door of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Zainab radiallahu anha, the wife of Abu Bakr, better known as Umm Ruman. And this woman says, oh, the family of Abu Bakr, your good fortune knows no limits. They say, what do you mean? Said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is proposing to your daughter. Can you fathom and comprehend and apply your mind what joy, jubilation, excitement, happiness and ecstasy, bliss would grip the house of that family to know the greatest human is proposing? Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, describing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, وَمُحَمَّدٌ بَشَرٌ لَيْسَ كَالْبَشَرِي الْيَاقُوتُ حَجَرٌ لَيْسَ كَالْحَجَرِي. That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a human, but he wasn't the average human. And then he elaborates on it. He says, the ruby is also a stone. It's not the common stone. It's a stone. It's a pearl. It's a stone. But it's not your average stone. He was a human, he wasn't the average human. They're overwhelmed with joy. But what does Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu say? He says that Mut'im ibn Adi has made a whisper in my ears that he's interested in getting married to my daughter Aisha radiallahu anha. I am overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed by this privilege, but I have to first go and I have to clarify with him because we have some verbal contract in place. I mean, I'm asking you, if somebody comes and proposes and then you have, you know, I often say, like one scholar said, generally what is the norm today? If a man comes to propose in a simple car, clad in simple dressing, then what does the sister say? Okay, I'm going to look into the matter, we'll make istikhara about it. And then if the man comes affluently dressed, wealthily dressed, and he has a beautiful car, no, the answer is positive. The answer is positive. Subhanallah, did you expedite the process? You suddenly didn't have the need of consulting Allah. How did you minus the istikhara from the equation? So if he comes well-clad, exclusively dressed, driving a beautiful car, then we omit the istikhara from the equation. But if it's a simple, breaking even, just getting his feet in society, oh, we'll sit down, discuss with the family, we'll let you know. Here you have Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam at your door. What an honor. Abu Bakr said, I'm overwhelmed. But listen, my word is my word. I have given somebody my contract, and he has made some indications he's interested in my daughter. I have to go back. If he chooses to continue, then well, that's what is meant for us. He goes immediately to the house of Mut'im ibn Adi. He knocks on the door. He says, oh Mut'im, you would recall that you have spoken to me about my daughter and you have dropped a word in my ear that when she grows up and you have a son and we could look at some prospect, etc. Now in the interim, I have received a proposal from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I need to have issues cleared. A Muslim's word is his honor. A Muslim's word is his honor. O Muslim businessman, O Muslim tradesman, Allah has given you a very, very daunting challenge. And proportionate to your challenge is your reward. Remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the hadith is in Mishkat, if you die while you acquire in the sciences of Islam, your rank is one below the Prophets. But if you die as an honest tradesman, you're not below the Prophets, you're with the Prophets. There must be a reason for this. At-tajru as-saduq ma'an nabiyyin was-siddiqin. My word is binding. We made agreement. Imagine if that become our character, and we honest and we transparent, and we go. And let me tell you, this is the beauty part of it all. When you're honest and you're transparent, that itself is an attraction, and you'll never be deprived of the good. Was Abu Bakr deprived of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his son-in-law? No, not at all, not at all. Mut'im ibn Adi said, I appreciate your honesty and integrity. Really, that's marveling. That's awesome. But I see now this, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has come up with a new faith and a creed, and you are following this faith also. So I really don't know what will be the future of my son if he weds your daughter. And I'm afraid that he might forsake the creed of his ancestors. So for the preservation of the culture and the faith of my son, we openly decline, and we now have no contract in place. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, that is fine, now I know I can consciously go forward without a guilt in my heart that I have betrayed a man with whom I had some verbal agreement. Subhanallah. This is our character. That is why one person said, it is in nuqush, meaning in paper. We have to translate it into nufus. We have to internalize it. Then we will able to display the beauty of Islam. When you look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he exalted himself in acts of worship, immediately the Quran would come and rescue him. By way of example, number one, he would perform lengthy prayer. When he would perform lengthy prayer, Allah revealed the Quran, مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى إِلَّا تَذْكِرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. Oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have not revealed the Quran to burden you. So he would perform lengthy prayers, his blessed feet would swell, he would engage in lengthy prayer. Allah said, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with moderation engage in prayer. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would exert himself for the guidance of mankind to the extent azizun ka azizil mirjal. The hadith says he would cry, and sahaba says the sound that would emit from his blessed bosom was like that of a boiling kettle. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rescued him, and Allah said, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِن لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let it not be in your passion for the guidance of mankind that you destroy yourself. Then one woman sent her son and said, ask the Prophet ﷺ for his blessed garb. So the Prophet ﷺ said, for the moment I only have what I'm wearing. When I have another garb, I will give it to you. Think for a moment. How can you and I go to sleep? That is why I often quote the words of Uwais Qarni rahmatullah alayhi. Every evening, before the sun used to set on the western horizon, he used to say, Allahumma, man mata ju'an fala tu'akhidhni bihi. Allah, I have the surplus food in my house. I am giving it in charity. Whoever dies across the globe out of hunger, don't hold me liable, my Lord. There is nothing in this house other than that which is in my belly. And whatever excess clothing he had, he would give it in charity every evening. And he would say, oh my Lord, whoever dies without shelter, don't hold me liable for it. I don't have anything other than that with which I have clad my body. Imagine you and I, who have excess and excess. That is why somebody sent Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu a herb for indigestion. Somebody gave Abdullah ibn Umar and he said, this is very good for digestion. You know, you're having a problem with your digestive system, reflux and all those related problems. This is very good. Abdullah ibn Umar said, I don't ever eat till my belly's full. What am I going to digest? I don't ever eat till my belly's full. What am I going to do? Give it to those people who indulge in eating. Maybe they have a better need for it. Maybe they have a better need for it. You and I know when I packed my toiletry bag that Nexium, Gaviscon, and all the related tablets unfortunately are there before anything. What? How would we face Allah? Always Qadmi said, Allah, whoever dies across the globe, don't hold me liable, my Lord. I don't own but what I clad myself with. And I don't have food but that which is in my belly. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walks into the garden, the orchard of a sahabi, he picks up a date, he starts eating it. Abdullah ibn Umar is what? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ibn Umar, join me and eat. He said, La ashtahi ya Rasulallah. O Prophet of Allah, I don't have an inclination. He said, Ibn Umar, for you it's a matter of inclination or otherwise, for me 4 days have elapsed, nothing edible has entered the belly of your Nabi. Anyway, a woman sends her son, bring the shirt and bring the blessed garb of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, I don't have anything but what I'm wearing. The day I have more, I'll give it to you. She comes back and he says, my mom says, give me what you're wearing. My mom says, give me what you're wearing. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very modest, very bashful, went in the room, took it out, gave it. He shut the door, stayed there. This brother takes it. The woman was very happy and overwhelmed to hold the blessed garb of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is the time of prayer. He cannot come outside. Bilal radiallahu anhu knocks on the door. He explains that I really don't have anything. There's a woman who sent her son, persisted on my garb, and I couldn't refuse and refute. Sahaba then provide. Allah reveals the verse. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ وَلَا تَبَسُطُهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ فَتَقْعُدَ مَلُومًا مَحْسُورًا. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not be over extravagant and do not withhold in its entirety, but strike the balance and maintain moderation. I can go on and on quoting how Islam exhorted him to moderation. My point is as follows, and please focus on my pattern of thought. When it came to the aspect of character, displaying character, he displayed such amazing character. People talk of presidential pardon. It's an insult to align presidential pardon with the pardon and the clemency of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he displayed such character. Never did Allah tell him, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, display character with moderation. Allah said, you're doing a good job, keep it going. It's character that will bring people to the beauty of Islam. In everything else, Allah said, strike the balance. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. We confer the accolade of nobility of conduct upon you. Now let's unpack this here. And let's look at how he interacted and what was the character that he displayed that brought the people to Islam. The likes of Abu Sufyan, who spearheaded every anti-Islamic campaign right till moments and days before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and at the conquest of Mecca, even this man finds the need and finds amnesty in the beautiful faith and the teachings of Islam. It's a matter of you and I imbibing the character. We are delaying the process. Number one, let's look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it came to the seniors in the community. Sahaba say we were sitting with him. Suddenly an elderly woman walks in. He stands up in her respect and her awe. And he says, "That's my mom coming. That's my mom coming." There was a moment of silence with Sahaba because all knew his mom was late. بَسَطَ لَهَا رِدَاءَهُ He spread his blessed shawl. He stood up. He cleared the passage. He ushered her in. He set her down. Sahaba all in confusion. One nudges another. Mother? Biological? Foster? What are we talking? Nothing done. When he leaves, O Prophet of Allah, don't we know that your mom is late? إِنَّهَا أَرْضَعَتْنِي This woman nursed me. She suckled me. And because of that, I have elevated to her to the position of my mother. Imagine he's in his prime. He's at his glory. He's at the point of prophethood. There are thousands that gather and converge around him. Yet he is not oblivious of the woman that suckled him while he was an infant. Okay, that was the woman who suckled him. Here comes the real challenge. Who can display character to his servant? Who can display character to his father's servant? Barkat bint Tha'laba. Barkat bint Tha'laba. This was a woman who was the slave girl of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's father, Abdullah radiallahu anhu. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's father passed away at the tender age of 18. He was buried in Medina Munawwara. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's mother Amina and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the slave girl who then came into the custody of Amina radiallahu anha, they go to Medina to visit the grave of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's father. After paying their respect at the grave, they return in. Barakat, the slave girl, who was previously the father, now the mother slave girl, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Amina radiallahu anha, when they came to a place called Abwa, we go to Mecca often. Recently when I was there with the grace of Allah, I consciously tried to run my thoughts, and I even asked the driver if he could take us into the desert, but obviously there was a bit of restriction and protocol and bureaucracy, so we were unable to access the precise location. But nonetheless, you would find Abwa on the roads as you are traveling between Medina and Mecca. Imagine for a moment and turn the pages of history and reflect, my brother, and reflect, my sister. They had left Medina. Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is no more than 6 years. The world awaits this person's arrival. At the point, his father is laid before his birth. They come to the sensitive location between Mecca and Medina called Abwa. And the decision of Allah is that Amina radiallahu anha must pass away at that point. I would have thought in my foolishness, you would have thought in your naive understanding, it would have been greater and better if Allah stalled Amina till Mecca Mukarramah, settle the infant, settle the young lad into his familiar environment, get him back into the rhythm of life, and then gradually take Amina. But one great lesson was put down, one principle was established. وَمَنْ كُتِبَتْ مَنِيَّتُهُ بِأَرْضٍ فَلَيْسَ يَمُوتُ فِي أَرْضٍ سِوَاهَا Whoever's death has been decreed on any land, he or she will not die elsewhere. If Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's mother can pass away, scholars say this was the first death Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam observed in his life. Can you imagine? It's a mountainous terrain, it's a desert land, his dad is late, his mom passes away, he's at the mercy of a slave girl. And this man's future, this man's destiny, this man, what's coming ahead? The entire world is awaiting him. He's going to brighten up the great the world. Muslims and non-Muslims have agreed and conceded to the fact that amongst the greatest of people that have influenced the world, there can be no doubt that the first out of them all, and the greatest out of them all remains and will remain is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This woman, Barakat, now comes into the custody of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As he grows up, she's now become the slave girl. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam inherits as part of the inheritance and the legacy. He then liberates her. What does he do first? He liberates her. She gets married to a person by the name of Ubaid. And from that wedlock, Allah blesses them with a union. From that union and that wedlock, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them with a girl by the name of Ayman. Thereafter, that marriage is dissolved, and then she gets married to Usama radiallahu, Zayd radiallahu anhu. And from that union, Allah blesses them with Usama radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, after my mother, if there's any woman I will give respect, honor and recognition, then it is the slave girl of my father, mother and me. He used to refer to her and say, Ummi ba'da ummi, a mother after my mother, Amina. a mother. I'm saying to you, those of us that have servants in our home, how do I speak to my servant, leave my child? If I have some discipline and degree of respect, remember, the crisis in the life of that individual will keep him there, because he needs a job. But your child's tongue will become rotten. You will spoil your akhirat. He won't leave because of your hostility and aggression, but you have marred the image of Islam. One of the great scholars from our country recently passed away. An amazing fact in his life, an amazing fact in his life. All the domestic servants that were in his employment, every one of them accepted Islam because of his character. Every domestic servant under his employment was just impressed. When it was inquired what was so outstanding about his character, he would often reduce their burden without decreasing their salary. He would often reduce their burden. You had a long day, you had a tired day, have a break and go. And you know what, just have a half a day. How many times I want a half a day? Do I think that others want a half a day? I want to grow the economic ladder. Don't you think those working for me also want to climb the economic ladder? Or is it that I exploit them and I thrive upon them to climb? That's not the teachings of Islam. In fact, I say, the respect the Prophet ﷺ afforded to his slave girl, if the Muslim of today can afford that to his biological mother, that the tale of the Ummah will be different. The tale of the Ummah will be different. I share with you one, two couplets in this regard, regarding the rank of a mother. The Prophet ﷺ elevated the slave girl to that of a mother. The tale is as follows. Hafiz Shamsuddin Zahabi rahmatullah alayhi has made mention of it in Al-Kabair. It's very thought-provoking and stimulating couplets. The Arabic poet says, لِأُمِّكَ حَقٌ لَوْ عَلِمْتَ كَثِيرُ كَثِيرُكَ يَا هَذَا لَدَيْهِ يَسِيرُ فَكَمْ لَيْلَةً بَاتَتْ بِثِقْلِكَ تَشْتَكِ لَهَا مِنْ جَوَاهَا أَنَّةٌ وَزَفِيرُ وَفِي الْوَضْعِ لَوْ تَدْرِي عَلَيْهَا مَشَقَّةٌ فَمِنْ غُصَصٍ مِنْهَا الْفُؤَادُ يَطِيرُ وَكَمْ غَسَلَتْ عَنْكَ الْأَذَى بِيَمِينِهَا وَمَا حِجْرُهَا إِلَّا لَدَيْكَ سَرِيرُ. Briefly I run you through. He says, لِأُمِّكَ حَقٌ لَوْ عَلِمْتَ كَثِيرُ. You owe your mom the world if only you knew. كَثِيرُكَ يَا هَذَا لَدَيْهِ يَصِيرُ. But if you apply yourself, it's not all that difficult. فَكَمْ لَيْلَةً بَاتَتْ بِثِقْلِكَ تَشْتَكِي. How many nights she tossed because of you. لَهَا مِنْ جَوَاهَا أَنَّةٌ وَزَفِيرُ. Forget the rest. وَفِي الْوَدْعِ لَوْ تَدْرِي عَلَيْهَا مَشَقَّ. The difficulty she experienced in your delivery, in your birth, is enough to keep you obliged to your mother for the rest of your life. The difficulty she bore and experienced in your delivery. وَفِي الْوَدْعِ لَوْ تَدْرِي عَلَيْهَا مَشَقَّةٌ فَمِنْ غُصَصٍ مِّنْهَا الْفُؤَادُ يَطِيرُ. In essence, her life was on the line. It was either your life or her life. And one brother was telling me, it's amazing, he's got many horses and I visited his farm back in South Africa. He says, the instinct of a female and a mother. He said, I have seen with the mare on my farm, when they're about to deliver the foal and they go into labor, then often the mare would look for a silent moment, thereby give protection to her foal as she goes into labor pain. And at times she will delay. She will delay her delivery, stall her labor pain to protect and secure the interests of her foal. To protect and secure the interests of her foal. I said, subhanallah, what Allah has placed in a female and a feminine, whether human or animal. So the poet says, وَفِي الْوَضْعِ لَوْ تَدْرِي عَلَيْهَا مَشَقَّةٌ فَمِنْ غُصَصٍ مِّنْهَا الْفُؤَادُ يَطِيرُ وَكَمْ غَسَلَتْ عَنْكَ الْأَذَى بِيَمِينِهَا وَمَا حِجْرُهَا إِلَّا لَدَيْكَ سَرِيرُ. She was dressed, she was clad, she was going for a function, and there you messed your diaper. And there you mess your diaper. That is why they say if you spell diaper reverse, it means repaid. Spell diaper reverse, it means repaid. Anyway, your diaper, you mess your diaper. And what does she do? Does she frown? Does she moan? Does she groan? Whether she's in a hotel or she's in an airport or she's in a mall, she gets busy, she cleans your diaper. With that very hand, she cleaned you. وَكَمْ مَرَّةً جَاعَتْ وَأَعْتَتْكَ قُوتَهَا. It's difficult to count the times that she was hungry that you may eat. And really speaking, the poet says, when you ate, she felt more satiated than when she ate herself. وَكَمْ مَرَّةً جَاعَتْ وَأَعْتَتْكَ قُوتَهَا. حنانا وإشفاقا وأنت صغير فآها لذي عقل ويتبع الهوى وآها لأعمى القلب وهو بصير. Woe be to the one who is physically sighted but spiritually blinded. Woe be to the one who is physically sighted but spiritually blinded. And he says, فَأَنْتَ لِمَا تَدْعُوا إِلَيْهِ فَقِيرُ. You are not in need of anything but dua. And the dua of your mother. And not a requested dua, but an earned dua. And how will you earn that dua? By serving your mum. I share with you another incident. Amazing. Muhammad ibn Haytham, rahmatullah alayhi, says, I used to go visit. My point of focus is, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam treated his slave girl as a mother. And not only a slave girl, his father's slave girl, his mother's slave girl. Character is the way we can go forward, and that's the only way we can bring some goodness. Someone said very beautifully, we are more worried about our reputation than our character. Our reputation is merely what people think we are, while character is what we actually are. We are more, you've tarnished my reputation. You've soiled my reputation. What's a reputation? Reputation is an image, it's a perception. Reputation is what people think we are. Character is what we are. Character is what we are. We have to, the building blocks of our faith are character. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have been sent with the teachings to perfect character. Anyway, Muhammad ibn Haytham says, I used to go visit Bishr rahmatullah alayhi in his young days. One day I went to the house, his sister said to me, she used to spun some wool and she used to knit. She said to me, take this and go and sell it. Take this and go and sell it. So anyway, she said, I asked, what must I do with it? He said, sell it and the money you get, go and buy some fish. So I took the wool that she spun, I went and sold it, I bought some fish and I brought it home and I gave it to the sister of Bishr rahmatullah alayh. She prepared a beautiful, delicious meal of fish. He said, Bishr rahmatullah alayh came home that night. He sat down, he seen his sister prepared this, you know, a lavish spread and it was laid out very beautifully. So he asked her, what was the motivation of cooking fish? Now listen to this. He said, Oh my brother, last night I seen our mother in a dream who had passed away. And my mother said to me in the dream and the vision, if you want to bring happiness to me, then sell that which you have made and sown and use that money to buy fish because my son, your brother, hasn't eaten fish for a long time. So when Bishr rahmatullah alayhi heard this, he was moved to tears. He said, رحم الله أمي تغتم لي حيا وميتا. May Allah shower His choicest blessings on my mother. She took care of me when she was alive and she arranged for me from her grave. She arranged for me from her grave. One last incident and we move on to another aspect in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Makarim al-Akhlaq, the book of Ibn Abi Dunya on page 187, there is an incident mentioned there of a person by the name of Wahra. A delegation came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked from them, was there a woman by the name of Wahra from your tribe? They said, yes. He said, do you know the tale of this woman, Wahra? We said, we don't know. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ أَدْخَلَهَا الْجَنَّ بِبِرِّهَا لِوَالِدَتِهَا وَوَالِدَتُهَا مُشْرِكَ. Allah caused the entry of this woman into paradise because of how dutiful she was to her mother, notwithstanding that her mother was a disbeliever. Her mother was a disbeliever. Yet she was loyal and faithful to her mother. Because of that, Allah caused her entry into Jannah. It's as follows, the narration is mentioned that أُغِيرَ عَلَىٰ حَيِّهَا أُغِيرَ عَلَىٰ حَيِّهَا. The entire locality was invaded. And وَتَرَكُوْنَا وَأُمَّهَا. She and her mother was left behind. So what did Wahra do? She carried her mother on her back. Literally carried her mother. Today you think, you know what, financially I'm carrying my parents. How can you ever carry your parents? That is why one brother said, he said, I learned a brilliant thing from a non-Muslim man. I said, what is it? He said, one day I met him, we were schooling together. I said, your parents stay with you from all the siblings? So he rephrased it. He said, no, I stay with my parents. I stay with my parents. In other words, how can I claim to say I'm doing them a favor? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أُغِيرَ عَلَىٰ حَيِّهَا تَرَكُوْهَا وَأُمَّهَا. What did she do? She carried her mother and she walked in the desert. When her feet would burn, she would sit down. And she would place her mother on her lap. فَإِذَا أَحْرَقَتْ قَدَمَاهَا.
Brothers, let's keep focus. Please, let's keep focus. Let's persevere slightly. We all are feeling the heat. Let's just keep focus, inshallah. I will try and wrap up, not too long.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, she sat, and she would carry her mother on the lap, keeping her mother on her lap. When the mother would relax, and somehow the mother would have a degree of comfort, then she would resume the journey and she would continue. And that's not all. When the mother would sit, she would then crouch over the mother, creating a human shield. حَتَّى نَجَّتْهَا, until finally she brought safety and shelter to the mother. فَأَدْخَلَهَا اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ الْجَنَّةَ بِذَلِكَ. Because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused her entry into Jannah. And there are beautiful couplets that one of the people of the Ash'ariyin had even sang. And he said, أَلَا أَبْلِغَنْ أَيُّهَا الْمُغْتَدِي بَنِيَّ جَمِيعًا وَبَلِّغْ بَنَاتِي بِأَنَّ وَصَاتِي بِتَقْوَى الْإِلَهِ فَاحْفَظُوا مَا بَقِيتُمْ وَصَاتِي وَكُونُوا كَوَحْرَةَ فِي بِرِّهَا تَنَالُوا الْكَرَامَةَ بَعْدَ الْمَمَاتِ وَقَدْ أُمَّهَا بِشَوَاهَا الرَّمِيضَ وَقَدْ أَلْهَبَ الْقَيْدُ نَارَ الْفَلَاتِ لِتُرْضِي رَبًّا شَدِيدَ الْقُوَى وَتَغْفَرَ مِنْ نَارِهِ بِالنَّجَاةِ فَهَذِهِ وَصَاتِي فَكُونُوا لَهَا طَوَالَ الْحَيَاةِ رُعَاةَ الرُّعَاةِ. In essence, what did he say? He said, convey the following message to my children. أَبْلِغْ بَنِيَّ جَمِيعًا وَبَلِّغْ بَنَاتِي بِأَنَّ وَصَاتِي بِتَقْوَى الْإِلَهِ. My message is, obey Allah. وَكُونُوا كَوَحْرَةَ فِي بِرِّهَا. And be like Wahra when it comes to being dutiful to your mother. تَنَالُ الْكَرَامَةَ بَعْدَ الْمَمَاتِ. You will see what Allah will do for you in this world and the Akhirah. وَقَتْ أُمَّهَا بِشَوَاهَا الرَّمِيرِ. She protected her mother in the scorching heat. وَقَدْ أَلْهَبَ الْقَيْضُ نَارَ الْفَلَاتِ. When the burning sun had literally roasted the desert. Why? لِتُرْضِي رَبًّا شَدِيدًا قُوَى. To impress Allah. وَتَغْفَرَ مِنْ نَارِهِ بِالنَّجَاةِ. One person came to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. The narration is in Al-Adab al-Mufrad. He said, I proposed to a woman and she refused my proposal. And another man proposed and she accepted it. And in a fit of rage and my passion and my obsession over this woman, I couldn't contain myself and I lost myself and I hit this man and I killed this man. And I terribly regret what I have done. But it was my infatuation over this woman. She denied me. She got married to someone else. And I couldn't contain myself and I fell, and this is what I did. Can I atone for my wrong? Is there expiation? Is there atonement? What are my options on the table in addition to asking Allah for forgiveness? Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, is your mom alive? He said, no, my mom has passed away. He said, okay, well then go see whatever you can do and try and do it. Anyway, he left from there. The narrator said, I was listening to the whole thing. I asked Abdullah ibn Abbas, why did you ask the man if his mom was alive? He said, because مَا أَعْلَمُ عَمَلًا فِي الْإِسْلَامِ أَقْرَبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنْ بِرِّ الْوَالِدَةِ. I don't know of any action that can secure your forgiveness more rapidly and instantly and elevate your profile in the eyes of Allah more quickly than serving your mother. And I thought, to help this man out of his crisis, the quickest, the easiest way was this year. Anyway, that's one angle. Like I said, reflect over the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, in Arabic, they say something very beautifully, and this is what we need to take today. When you have love for someone, when you have affection for someone, then affection demands that you consider everything of your beloved to be great. Affection demands anything and everything from your beloved to be great. And whatever you give your beloved, even if it's great, you perceive it to be trivial. This is muhabbat. Al-mahabbatu istiqlalul kathir min nafsik wa istikthaarul qaleel min habibik. So by way of example, one person came begging to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a date. He said, a lousy date won't help me much. He went away. Another person came. He begged, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a date. He said, subhanallah, tamaratun min rasulillah. One date from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That for me is enough. Because you know the barakah and the blessings in that date, it's greater than anything and everything you can have. One date. He said, لا تفارقني هذه التمرة ما بقيت. I will live with this date. The Sahaba said he barely took that date, and that man became one of the wealthiest businessmen that Medina has ever seen. فما لبث الرجل أن استغنى. فما لبث. That's why in Arabic they say, وقليل منك يكفينا وقليلك لا يقال له قليل. وقليل منك يكفينا Oh my parents, oh my beloved, oh my senior, a little from you is enough. And honestly, it's an insult to call anything of yours little. Honestly, it's an insult to call anything of yours little. Now let's flip the coin. And let's see how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with juniors. We have children in the community, we have children in the society, we have children attending our functions. The narration is in Muslim Sharif. Sahal ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu narrates it. The Prophet ﷺ was seated and the Sahaba are around him. It's a prominent gathering, high profile. People like Abu Bakr, Umar and others are present at the gathering. And then a vessel in which a drink was presented to the Prophet ﷺ. Now the teachings of Islam is you commence from the right and you rotate the vessel. That's the teachings of Islam. وَعَلَىٰ يَسَارِهِ أَشْيَاخِ But it so happened on the left side was Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. And on the young side was this young lad. Now one way was to violate the pattern and start from the left, but that's not right because the teachings of Islam are from the right. The other way is to start from the right and ignore the little boy. He's a lad, he's a small boy, we don't have to worry about him, and go straight to the seniors. But the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has the fine balance in place. It has the delicate balance in place. He is aware of the presence of the seniors, cognizant of this young boy. How does he strike the balance? He asks permission from this young boy. Ya walad, atashrabu li an asqiya ha'ula. Oh my young boy, if you allow me, because by the teachings you are sitting on the right, and after I drink the vessel comes to you, with your consent, subject to your permission, could I please pass the vessel directly to Abu Bakr and Umar? A boy is a boy, a child is a child, whether he's the child of a prophet or anyone else. No, 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 Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I won't give that uncle. He must wait. These are the words of the Muslim Sharif. La, la, no. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't yell out, what's the manners? What do you do? Your father didn't teach you. What was sahaba? I'm reminded of another incident. The Prophet ﷺ is sitting with the Sahaba, he has a quiz. Often he used to have a quiz, just to break the eyes and you know, unite the hearts and learn and teach. He said, there is a tree, it resembles the believer. Come, go for it boys, what's the answer? Now human nature, when somebody asks you a question, you think of the complex answer. You don't think of the simple answer. So somebody said, we stir our sugar clockwise. Why do this nationality stir it anti-clockwise? To dissolve the sugar. Nothing more. But now you think of a scientific or a traditional or some other thing. Generally we think of the most complex answers. We don't think of the simple basic answers. So people started running their minds for وَقَعَ النَّاسُ فِي شَجَرِ الْبَادِيَةِ I was in Mauritius last week. And then one of my students took me to a madrasa and he said, Sheikh, please address these young children. And this hadith came in my mind and I shared it with them. Everybody applied their mind and they ran their thoughts. No answer coming. Nabi Sassam said, the reference is the date palm. The date palm. And here I draw your analogy to anyone who is in the field of teaching. One important principle we learn from the Quran. It's a bit philosophical, but I'll simplify myself. Whenever, number one, to give examples, this is the science of the Quran. وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ These are the parables and the examples. So to give examples, it's one of the sciences of the Quran. The Quran repeatedly, كَشَجَرَةٍ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ كَرَمَادٍ But one beauty of the Quran is, whenever it cited an example, it gave something from the environment of its audience. Relevant so that they could relate to it. When Allah spoke about the moon, the waxing and the waning of the moon, if you study astronomy, you'll understand terminology. Allah said, حَتَّى عَادَ كَالْعُرْجُونِ الْقَدِيمِ حَتَّى عَادَ كَالْعُرْجُونِ الْقَدِيمِ Unpack this word and understand the beauty and the profoundness of the Arabic language. as the waxing and the waning of the moon happens. You know, it's a sad reality. We only become cognizant of the month and the cycle and the progress when it is the month of Ramadan. Whereas our calendar is with the lunar calendar, and it's our duty to follow the month and the cycle throughout the year. So Allah says, as the moon becomes thin and weak, it becomes like the branch of an old branch of a date palm. Allah uses that phrase. When Allah told the Sahaba, reflect on the greatness of Allah in His creation, Allah said, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. Look at the camel. Whereas every animal gives the greatness of Allah, but the camel was that animal that was in front of every Arab. So wherever the Quran cites example, so it becomes easy for the audience to relate to. So the Prophet ﷺ said, which is that tree that is similar to the human? They said, no, we don't know. Then he said, it's your date palm. And then he explained the similarity. You know, it bears fruit all the time. A believer gives of good all the time. Even its waste matter is used in good things. Everything of a believer is generated into good. And the scholars have greatly created the tie and the link and the equation. Story over, gathering dispersed, everybody goes home. Part of the dinner table, Abdullah ibn Umar and Umar radiallahu anhumah get chatting. So the son tells the father, Umar, Dad, when Nabi Sassim asked the question, for your information, I knew the answer. So Umar said, my son, but this is not the time to tell me. You know, if you had to answer in front of Abu Bakr, the pride and the honor of your dad would have known no bounds. That my boy. And from this we learn that the pride of your child, even Sahaba, were not exempted from it. My mom always says, and may Allah preserve her and reward her, there is no joy like the joy of a child, and there is no pain like the pain of a child. When it hits the pain, it's the highest pain. One day I was carrying my sons, one on the back, one on the right and the left, and I'm walking and my hands were aching. And I remember the scholar, he said to me, Sheikh, your hands are paining. I said, well, you can see for yourself. He said, better your hands ache than your heart aches. Better your hands ache as years move on, they stab in the hearts of parents today. We know it has brought gloom and doom to the world. The very sweet child grows up to become a monster, and you wonder, when did this happen? So what did Abdullah ibn Umar say? Umar said, why didn't you answer in front of everyone? He said, Dad, respect compelled me to be silent in a gathering when Abu Bakr was present, radiallahu anhu. As much as I knew the answer, I couldn't muster the courage to open my lips, or lift my gaze, or dare articulate, or dare suggest or hint or insinuate. When I looked and I seen Abu Bakr, respect governed me, controlled me, kept me down. Umar was silent and he accepted that verdict. That was it, respect. So anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, boy, أَتَأْذَنْ لِي. What was his character? He didn't minus that boy. He never ever in his entire life demoralized one human being or one creature. You and I can demoralize anyone and everyone. And remember, psychologically, when you demoralize a person, you create negativity in his heart and his mind. You create a negative wiring in his body. And he becomes a victim to that repeated negativity that you hurl towards him. The boy refuses, Nabi Sassim is fine. فَتَلَّهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ سَاسِمْ فِي يَدِهِ. Nabi Sassim takes the vessel, he honors the boy, respects the sentiments, gives it to him in his hand with a smile. Not snobbish, not harsh, not abrupt, learn manners, what's your father's name? Gives it to him. That is the teachings and the beauty of Islam. Today, unfortunately, you know, sometimes when the children make a noise in the masjid, then we say, If adults make a noise, or adults are chatting and they're gossiping, then we say, you know, we can't understand these adults. If it was children, we can still understand. But when it's children, we don't understand. When adults do things like children, we said, you know, how can adults do this? Oh, if it's a boy, I can still identify. My point and my message is, and I'm not digressing, I'm throwing before you multiple scenarios in every human life. I touched briefly so that I could touch on various aspects. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teaching with fellow non-Muslims in the most hostile of climate, but how it paved the way to the beauty of Islam. We spoke about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu honoring his word with a fellow non-Muslim. We then spoke about the aspect of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam respecting the seniors of his community. those that were literally his parents, those that were his foster mother, or that woman who was his slave and he elevated. And that is why the scholars say the Prophet ﷺ summarized his 23 years of life in 2 words. Amongst his salient features was comprehensive speech. He said himself, "Utitu jawami al-kalim." Allah has favored me with comprehensive speech. So he could say great things in 2 words. And what was his last words? He said, "As-salat wa ma malakat aymanukum," and he passed away. Fear Allah with regards to prayer, and fear Allah with regards to how you deal with your subjects and your subordinates. And that was his last words, and he passed away. Scholars say, if you unpack this, prayer is the most important in all your obligations to your Creator. So this was an hint to all the rights you owe to your Allah. And kindness to your servants was an hint to all the obligations you owe to fellow humans. And he singled out subjects because that is where you have authority. And if you can fear Allah where you have authority, you will fear Allah where you don't have authority. So that was a summary of his entire life. Whenever the fruit of a new season came, the Prophet ﷺ used to pray, "Allahumma barik lana fi thamarina, wa barik lana fi sa'ina, wa barik lana fi muddina." And then he would call the youngest child. If there was someone in the gathering, and if the children were playing outside, he would say, "Call that young boy." The child will commence with the fruit of the new season. I'm saying there was a delicate balance. There was a fine line in which everybody was given time and recognition. To such an extent, there is a hadith, Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu one day said, I came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I said, "O Prophet of Allah, man ahabbu nasi ilayk?" Who loves you the most? Who is most beloved to you? Now listen to this and look at how the scholar's eye is. Who is most beloved to you? So obviously this was a serious question and it had academic implications. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Aisha is most beloved to me." He then said, "Min al-rijal," from amongst the men, who is closest to you? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "The father of Aisha, and that is Abu Bakr." But the scholars say, what was the motivation of this man to ask the question? It was his perception that he was the most beloved because of the character of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The answer had to be given, which was the true answer, and you couldn't appease him by saying, "You are the most beloved to me," because the truth is the truth, and we can't tamper with the truth. But the scholars say, study the motivation. If you know you're not in the good books, you're not going to go and try your luck and say, who's most beloved to you? You're not going to try your luck. You will only muster the courage to ask that question if you have a perception. And I have 3 sons, and I know, and you have a classroom of 20, everyone, what? You like him more, you like her more, you take his part. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could impress 124,000, everyone believing Allah's Nabi loves me the most. So there was something to do with his character. Another amazing aspect in his life, and we often falter here, and this in particular with our spouses. When it comes to addressing our spouses, it's a challenging issue. We have interaction, we have to admonish, we have to discipline, whatever the dynamics are. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to use a hint, an indication, to minimize the impact of the chastisement. So instead of being explicit and emphatic, to make it mild. In English, they use the word euphemism. Euphemism, if you study it, it's of Greek origin. What it means, to use something that is more subtle and not explicit versus something that is emphatic and objectionable. So you come across in a more toned way, in a more mild way. This was the teaching then. Modern day civilization say that, you know, communication warrants that you must be sensitive to the temperament of your audience. This is all flowery language and they talk about all these things. But look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever he wanted to address something, he would use a roundabout approach. Ma banu aqwamin. Why are some people saying things like this? He will make an address so that no person feels the direct address, yet he gets the message and makes the necessary reformations. مَا بَالُ عَامِلٍ أَبْعَثُهُ فَيَقُولُ هَذَا لِي هَذَا لَكُمْ وَهَذَا أُهْدِيَ إِلَيَّ. Some people came and they asked Aisha radiallahu anha, what were his practices? And they said, she said that he eats also, he sleeps, he shares the bed and he fasts. So they felt, oh, we thought you were going to tell us whole night he worships and he never eats and that. and in their thoughts there was the perception by their body language that they didn't feel it to be all that great. Then they said, maybe because he's a prophet, he doesn't have to exert his entire night in worship. So when the Prophet ﷺ came back, she bounced the sentiments of those people. People came, they asked me what you do by night. I told them you sleep and you pray. They asked me what you do by day. I say you eat and you fast, just depends. So they said, okay, that's for him, but for me, I'm going to fast for the rest of my life. For me, I'm going to worship Allah for the entire night. And me, I will do this here. The Prophet ﷺ got very angry. And he said, are you thinking you can be more pious than me? Remember, nobody can fear Allah more than me. Wallahi, la ana akhshakum billah. And following my pattern is fearing Allah. And then he said, why do people make these comments? The point I'm saying is, subtle approach. Here is a beautiful example. You know, we need the broad shoulders and the thick skin and the intellectual mind to diffuse situations at home and not infuse it. And unfortunately today we've become masters in infusing things. We just know how to create, provoke, ignite and spark an argument. But we don't have what it takes. We don't have what it takes to diffuse a situation. I'm reminded, oh, that we'll digress. Let me share this incident with you rather first. The incident is very long. It comes in Bukhari Sharif, etc. It comes in the Quran, in Surah Tahrim, where the Prophet ﷺ used to make his regular visits daily to all his honorable spouses. This was just a passing visit after Asr, in addition to where he would spend the night. And just a walk-in greeting if they all are fine and all is okay. Every wife wanted to maximize the stay, which is great and meritorious. But if it happens at the cost of compromising his stay elsewhere, then Islam is not in harmony with that. We need to, this is the balance. I can be very kind to you, my brother, but if I'm holding up the traffic at the back, Islam doesn't welcome that kindness. Islam doesn't welcome that kindness. I am giving you a way here, but I'm holding people at the back. If I can cause ease for others at the cost of difficulty on myself, that's the beauty, that's the character, that's what we have to do. But I inconvenience others to bring comfort to someone else, we've missed the idea. So Zainab radiallahu anha, his honorable spouse, she would every day say, can I prepare you some honey quickly? It's like, okay, prepare it, on the time to leave. And then he has it because he was very bashful. He couldn't say no. For us it's difficult to understand because we lack it. We can blatantly say no, and we say more than no. You know, one day I seen a brother coming and he was paralyzed or crippled and he was begging. And this brother was so harsh. He said, the next time you beg, I'll break your other leg. Wallah, it hit me so hard. I said, my brother, Allah can turn the tables. Allah can reverse things so instantly. And we've seen it happening. It's not unheard of. We've seen it happening. With the credit crunch that came biting through the economy, was it not people that were running big shots and big firms today are looking for a job and are sleeping on the road? That's just a simple, common example we can identify with. But many things have happened and we've seen it with the naked eye. So the Prophet said, okay, I'll have your honey. He would sip the honey. This would cause delay because the time between Asr and Maghrib is short. So now his time at the one spouse is compromised, his time at the other spouse is compromised. Now between the spouses, there were two groups. This is quite clear in the hadith that Aisha, Hafsa radiallahu anha was one group, there was another group. It was the balance and the maturity of a Nabi that could bear it and move it and carry on. And the wisdom amongst many other wisdom was that these women came from different tribes. So every one of them could narrate his personal private life to their tribes, thereby become a source of guidance. So remember, these marriages were not motivated by lust and other things. This was the divine planning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to preserve his internal bedroom life also to the world. And there is no human in history. If you open Ibn Majah, the book of Hadith, the scholars have a section debating how many strands of white hair were on his head the day he passed away. Even this has been debated. Leave everything else. How many strands of white hair on the blessed head of my Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam the day he passed away? There's a narration of 19, there's a narration of 20 strands, there's a narration of 21 strands. And then the Sahara, the scholars of Hadith, they reconcile the three verdicts. I'm saying to that minutest detail, no human's life has been preserved but Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There is another topic which I have spoken about, is that one scholar has explained how Allah has spoken about every limb of the Prophet ﷺ in the Quran. I just run you through briefly. Number one, Allah said, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَن جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. One day the Prophet ﷺ frowned. So Allah spoke about the frown of Nabi ﷺ in the Quran. Then when he used to look to the heavens in anticipation of revelation, Allah said, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. We see your glances to the heavens. So Allah spoke about his face in the Quran. Then Allah said, وَلَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّقْنَا بِهِ. Don't stretch an envious eye to the glamour and the embellishments of this world. So Allah spoke about his eyes in the Quran. Then Allah Ta'ala said, فَإِنَّمَا يَسَّرْنَاهُ بِلِسَانِكَ. We've made the Quran easy on your tongue. So Allah spoke about his blessed tongue. Then Allah said, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ. Don't tie your hands to your neck. So then Allah spoke about his neck. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ. Have I not opened your bosom? So Allah spoke about his bosom. وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. And we've removed the burden, الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ الظَّهْرَكَ, which had burdened your back. So Allah spoke about his back. Then Allah said, هُوَ يَرَاكَ حِينَ التَّقُومِ. I'm watching you when you're standing. وَتَقَلُّبَكَ فِي السَّاجِدِينَ. And I equally watch you while you are prostrating. Then Allah Ta'ala said, فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you are constantly in my eyes. The Mufassirin say, there is no Nabi whose lungs and organs enjoy detailed mention in the Quran but Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Such is the profoundness of our Nabi. Such is the caliber. Anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, these two grouping amongst the spouses, they, Aisha and Hafsa radiallahu anha said, we got to do something with this. Every day, honey, 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 doesn't work like this here. You know, we need to do something. So they literally, with respect to our mothers, we have the greatest of respect and regard, and we only restrict ourselves to the context of the hadith as the hadith tells us. They plot amongst themselves. And they say, and I don't have to tell you when women plot to convince a man. So like you come back home from work, and you're tired and you're exhausted, and she's all dressed up. Where are you off to? We're going to the mall. I'm tired, and I just want to drop and pass out. And you drop on your bed, and in 15 minutes you're in that car driving to the mall. And when and how and who and what, only Allah knows. 15 minutes. How did she? Was it a spell? Was it a spell? But you are up, whether moody and bloated and pulled up, lemon face or smiling, whatever it is, but you're going. Anyway, they planned this whole thing. Again, the character. We spoke about snippets. If my time would have permitted, I would have gone into more dimensions. More dimensions of the life. My aim, my message, my words, my exhortation is, we have to go back to the noble life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we have to read it, study it, internalize it, and execute it. Then only we are making a step. And really, like the Arabic poet said, you'd rather be like a rabbit on the correct path, or than a deer on the wrong path, or like a tortoise. خيرٌ للإنسان أن يكون كالسلحفاة في طريق الحق. It is better for a human to be a tortoise on the right road than a deer on the wrong road. You know, we go often hunting. 3 weeks ago we went hunting also. There's a very good brother in South Africa that takes us. And you see how these springbok, and you see how these deers, and you see how these antelopes, you see how they run. And if one runs, the herd runs. And they run and run and run. You better off walking the pace of a tortoise on the right road than running the pace of a deer on the wrong road. Everything must be quick today. And unfortunately, we run in the wrong direction. One day we are going in the traffic. My son was very small and it's completely congested. The opposite lane obviously is fine. So he's like, Dad, why don't we just go in that side? My son, we're going this way. We could go on that side, that's brilliant. But we're not in the direction, and we'll flow, there's no traffic. We'd rather move an inch and we'll get to our destination. So I hope you pick up some points. Even if you take one, and you internalize it. Him as his relation to his seniors, to his juniors, or as we're discussing to his spouses. On the lighter side, they say, you know, English grammar. You have one mouse, many mice. One spouse, many spice. As it is, they say, you've got to spice up the relation. Those are the terminologies that they use. You've got to spice up the relation. Someone was telling me about this, you know, you get this oxymoron, where this contradiction, sweet, sour, deafening silence, and then what they say, fully empty, pretty ugly, act naturally, and the mother of them all, happily married. Deafening silence. That's deafening silence. What? Sweet, sour, pretty, ugly, fully empty. They said, but the best of them all, happily married. So here comes the two spouses, utmost respect and regard. They say, we're going to put a plot together. When the Prophet ﷺ comes home tomorrow from them, you just maintain one thing. We'll tell him that with respect, we're getting a bit of a foul smell from your mouth, O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he was very sensitive to foul smells. So obviously they knew which button to press. The Prophet ﷺ was very, very sensitive. He was very sensitive. And he said, don't give me raw garlic. And he said, whoever eats raw garlic, don't come to my masjid. فَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ تَتَأَذَّى مِمَّا يَتَأَذَّى مِنْهُ الْإِنسُ وَالْجِنِ. That is why the scholars say no human has benefited humanity in its entirety like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that raw garlic gives off an offensive smell and you have been insensitive to the presence of the angels. Please learn to respect angels as well. He displayed regard for the angels. He said don't urinate in these ant holes. That poor ant will think there's floods. And it's a hot shower. He was cognizant of the ant. He said, don't offend the malaika. What a wholesome life he came. That is why it's very ironical that Surah Anbiya is the chapter on prophets. And Allah is going out in description one after the other. Ibrahim was like this, I don't have the time, alayhi salam. And Dawood was like this, alayhi salam. And detail. You would have thought, when the topic is prophets, the chapter is prophets, the discussion is the prophets, the prophet that will enjoy the lengthiest explanation will be Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But to the contrary, Allah introduces Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the concluding verses of the chapter on prophets. And Allah only introduces him with one verse. Ibrahim alayhi salam, 2 pages. Dawood alayhi salam, whole 1 page. Nuh alayhi salam, 1 page. Maryam alayhi salam, half a page. Going on, Ismail, Idris, I don't have time. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the galaxy of the prophets, the cream of prophethood, the paragon of Allah's creation, he gets one line. And what does Allah say? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, suffice to say for your accolade, your presence, your appearance benefited every atom, every iota, every creature on every planet. Every creature, every atom benefited from your coming. And today you and I hoard this formula. Leave those that are hoarding the Coke formula and hoarding this, and he's very secretive about his suppliers. And he's very, you are secretive about the formula of guidance of mankind. You are hoarding it. So anyway, the next day the Prophet ﷺ goes to Aisha radiallahu anha. Akalta maghafir ya Rasulallah, Nabi of Allah, what did you eat and come? He's getting a bit of a foul smell. I just had honey by Zainab. I'm getting a bit of a maghafir smell. Nabi ﷺ said, no, nothing but honey. Okay, one wife told him. He then goes to Hafsa radiallahu anha. Nabi of Allah, akalta maghafir. Looks like you ate something and came. Now, you know, the first person telling you, hey, you picked up a bit of weight, no, I don't know what you mean. The next time you meet, hey, what's happening? You're getting tall around your waist. Now suddenly you become a bit conscious because 2-3 people are driving a common, and then your wife telling you about it becomes more sensitive. Nabi Sallallahu said, I don't know, you were telling me this year, Aisha is saying this year, I had honey, okay, I'm not going to have honey again, but don't tell Zainab that I'm not going to have honey because it's going to offend her. So I won't have this because you say I'm eating something else. I respect what you say. And then I won't, don't tell her, so that in this way we appease all. Anyway, all done. He said he won't have it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses. And firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonished him and said, Ya ayyuhan nabiyu lima tuharrimu ma ahallallahu laka tabtaghi marbata azwajika wallahu ghafurur rahim. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why do you make something forbidden which Allah has made lawful for you? Merely to secure the happiness of your partners, you cannot alter with that which has been made lawful and make it unlawful. If a person abstains from the lawful, as a discipline, as dietary, as health reason, that's a separate thing. But you cannot make it forbidden when Allah has made it lawful. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam realizes that that wife had divulged the information. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told it to Hafsa radiallahu anha and told Hafsa, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. I told you this, the fastest ways of communication. Television, tell a woman, and telecommunication. And even faster, tell her not to tell anyone. Anyway, the point that I want to say here is how Nabi Sassan conducted himself. This is the critical point here. Just keep focus here. What a sensitive thing. How did he deal? Euphemism. Inexplicit. Blended. A bit mild. Cut down. Reduce the intensity of the chastisement. So, وَإِذْ أَسَرَّ النَّبِيُّ إِلَىٰ بَعْضِ أَزْوَاجِهِ حَدِيثًا فَلَمَّا نَبَّأَتْ بِهِ وَأَظْهَرَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ عَرَّفَ بَعْضَهُ وَأَعْرَضَ عَنْ بَعْضٍ فَلَمَّا نَبَّأَهَا بِهِ قَالَتْ مَنْ أَنْبَأَكَ هَذَا. Listen to this here. Because Hafsa radiallahu anha, and he says, I'm just giving you the loose translation because time is against us. He says, Hafsa, we had agreed that that's a secret. Do we still maintain the relation, or has this leaked out of minds in your discussion into someone else? So, this is what he says. وَإِذْ أَسَرَّ النَّبِيُّ when a Nabi confines with his wife. إِلَىٰ بَعْضِ أَزْوَاجِهِ حَدِيثًا فَلَمَّا نَبَّأَتْ بِهِ when he informs her. فَلَمَّا نَبَّأَتْ بِهِ وَأَظْهَرَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ and Allah informed him. عَرَّفَ بَعْضَهُ وَأَعْرَضَ عَنْ بَعْضٍ to minimize the embarrassment of his wife because she had defaulted in this contract, he didn't spell out the graphic details to her. That Hafsa, I have been told by Jibreel in the form of Quran that you, the daughter of Umar, have taken the bold step to go to my other wife and spelled out everything when I had categorically told him not to do so. Why did you do? No. The hadith, the Quran says, عَرَّفَ بَعْضَهُ he touched the topic, made her realize her wrong and moved on, giving her the perception he only knows so much. Allahu Akbar. He had to admonish her, but while admonishing, he was sensitive to her emotions. If I have to admonish someone and I know they've done a wrong, and I'll say, wait, I got footage. I'll bring you cameras. Wait, sit here, my brother. Such, I'll give you graphic details. And obviously this man is now looking for a place that he wants the earth to split. The scholars say, فَلَمْ يُخْبِرْ بِهِ تَكَرُّمًا because of the profoundness of his character, he didn't add to the embarrassment of his wife, although she was wrong. And the scholars say, مَا زَالَتْ تَغَافُلْ مِنْ فِعْلِ الْكِرَامِ this has always remained the salient feature of the pious, that when they discipline and they admonish, they insinuate and hint, they are mild and blend, and they're not loud and explicit, so that they minimize the pain and the agony on the victim of the wrong. Now, can you imagine that? Then we say, you know what, go for therapy, go for psychology, go for this year, they will teach you how to interact, they'll give you skills, they'll give you 10 key rules, 5 do's, 5 don'ts. Leave that, study the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever you do, you know, they give you all this philosophical, flowery things. Practically, this is the life that we have. And Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said it so beautifully, تَغَمَّدْنِي بِنُصْحِكَ فِي الْفِرَادِي وَجَنِّبْنِي النَّصِيحَةَ فِي الْجَمَاعَةِ فَإِنَّ النُّصْحَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ نَوْعٌ مِنَ التَّوْبِيخِ لَا أَرْضَى إِسْتِمَاعَهُ. What did he say? تَغَمَّدْنِي بِنُصْحِكَ فِي الْفِرَادِي. Oh my brother, if you know how to advise, and you can do it with the correct etiquettes in seclusion, then don't give me one word, show me with hours of advice. وَجَنِّبْنِ النَّسِيحَةَ فِي الْجَمَاعَةِ. But don't admonish me even with a letter in public. Don't admonish me with a letter in public. فَإِنَّ النُّصْحَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ نَوْعٌ مِنَ التَّوْبِيخِ. Because advising me in public is actually ridiculing me. It comes across in a condescending way, in a disgraceful way. You're humiliating me. لا أرضى استماعه. My ears don't have the ability to listen. But if you have the time and you have the maturity, that is why scholars have written, if you have to discipline your child, at least let there be the interval of one prayer. So if your child has done something wrong at the time of dhuhr, either you then ground him, whatever it is, but then you want to take some action against him, then whatever measures you want to institute, let there be the interval of one prayer at the time of asr. By that time, sanity will come in, normality will return, there will be calmness, there will be balance, there will be vision, and then you will execute a calculated decision. On the reverse, if you will be instinctive, you will harm and hurt and compound the problem. So these are the words of Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh. I conclude with one hadith, and this is the real beauty and this is the ideal thing. May Allah make that a reality for us all. And what is that? Rather, let me share with you these advisors of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. The incident would be very long, so I'll digress into this here and we'll wrap up on this note. This is mentioned in Tariq al-Khulafa on page 142. Tariq al-Khulafa. And somehow it would summarize my talk. And remember what I said, walk in the right direction, walk at the pace of a tortoise. But you know, you walk in the right road, you will make your mark and you will reach your goal. Five advisors of Sayyidina Ali, Tariq al-Khulafa, page 142. He said, number one, لَا يَخَافَنَّ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا ذَنْبَهُ. People are saying, I'm worried about the crime. I'm worried about the economic climate. I'm worried about the political landscape. I'm worried about the future. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, you can engage in these issues and understand and deliberate, but you should fear nothing but the nasty consequences of your repeated sinning. So what must I sleep with? Not the fear if the currency depreciates. Not with the fear of crime. I must sleep with the fear of the repercussion of my wrong. Ya Allah, I'm doing this wrong in my life. What are the bearings on my personal life? What are the bearings on my wife and children? What are the bearings on my income? What are the implications on my generations? In English they say, those who come after you will be better than you or worse than you because of you. Those who come after you will be better than you or worse than you because of you. You will set it, your children, what they will come. I can tell my child, little while, you know what? Go from here. Don't look. Go do your work. But the boy has to grow up. And one day he will see, you know, on the lighter note, the boy, he failed in school and he brought his report. He says, Dad, Dad, I brought my report and I found yours also. Dad, I brought my report and I found yours also. So now what can Dad talk? Dad can't say, you know, nowadays we studied. Dad was a delinquent himself. Dad was a rebel. Those who come after you. That is why I often say, I read a brilliant quote the other day. It is very simple to become a father, yet extremely difficult to be a father. It is very simple to become a father. What they say? Children on the back seat cause accidents, and accidents on the back seat cause children. Apologies. It's very easy to become a father. It is, I read this and the way it hit me, I said, oh Allah, let this just descend in my heart. It is very easy to become a father, yet extremely difficult to be a father. Becoming a father and being a father. So what I often say, being a father entails more discipline to your life than your children. And more than often we're not ready to make that step. To become disciplined myself. Because to be a father is something else. Becoming a father, it's easy. Being a father. What did Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu say? If you summarize these advices and you leave on this note, it's great. لا يخافن أحد إلا ذنبه. Fear nothing but the consequences of your sins. ولا يرجو إلا ربه. And put your hope in nothing but your Allah. Don't hope that this investment will mature. If it matures, it's good. The children will return and secure and become my... I would sit back and I would relax. You know, one person, he didn't have children. So one day he said to me, Sheikh, you know, if I had children, I'm now 60, I doubt I would have been working. I said, uncle, those that are 60 and have children are working harder than you. They are working harder. Read the demographics of today's modern society. I read an article that if you want to have a workshop on raising children, it will be in your better interest to target grandparents than biological parents, because the demographics of modern day society is grandparents are raising their grandchildren and not the parents. So who said when you're a grandfather you'll relax? The grandparents have that level of respect, and that's my generation, that's my blood, that's my honor. If their parents want to work, let them work, broken home, but I'll hold my blood and I'll take the child to school and nurse him and nurture him, whatever it is, it's my blood. They have that shred of modesty and respect in them. So, don't fear anything but the consequences of your wrong. You know your wrong and I know my wrong. I can hide from people and I can camouflage from society, but Allah is watching. وَلَا يَرْجُوا إِلَّا رَبَّهُ. And only hope in your Lord. Number three, وَلَا يَسْتَحْيِي مَنْ لَا يَعْلَمْ أَنْ يَتَعَلَّمْ. And the one who doesn't know must not feel shy. Today is his day, he must start learning. Today is his day. I mentioned this here also, I met a man in London at the age of 60, started learning Quran. And he memorized 15 juz of the Quran. وَلَا يَسْتَحْيِي مَنْ لَا يَعْلَمْ أَنْ يَتَعَلَّمْ. The one who doesn't know must not feel shy, he must start learning. The fourth thing, وَلَا يَسْتَحْيِي مَنْ لَا يَعْلَمْ إِذَا سُئِلَ عَمَّا لَا يَعْلَمْ أَنْ يَقُولَ لَا أَعْلَمْ. And the one who doesn't know, when he is asked of something which he knows not, then he must be bold and honest and say, I don't know. He mustn't feel shy and lie and distort, which will be one of the qualities of the deviant scholars before Qiyamah, that they will exploit their podium and they will advocate rulings contrary to the divine teachings. So the one who doesn't know must not feel shy to learn. And the one who doesn't know, when he's asked, he must be bold and say, I don't know. I mean, what profound words. If we take this to heart, and the last advice that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, وَإِنَّ الصَّبْرَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ بِمَنْزِلَةِ الرَّأْسِ مِنَ الْجَسَدِ وَإِنَّ الصَّبْرَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. Patience and perseverance is pretty much like the head in the human body. There is no human without a head. There is no Islam without sabr. On those notes, I conclude asking the Almighty Allah to instill, infuse and imbibe in me all that has been said, and that we can go out and make that profound impact which is much needed. I thank and appreciate the brothers and the sisters that have showed up in the numbers despite the heat and whatever difficulty you had to put up with. May Allah reward you and accept our get together. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.